Awesome. How was everybody's lunch? Yeah, did you have a nice lunch? Did you get lots of food in your tummies? Yeah, good. We had a beautiful lunch. It's such good weather out there. And I've got to confess, I actually thought when I was coming to New Zealand, okay, I've got to pack every item of winter clothing because I lived in Christchurch, which is basically a fridge. So, you know, but it's just such gorgeous weather out there. And yeah, this afternoon, I want to basically just get straight into it. We are going to get into the Word of God. And go from there, see what he wants to do. Is that all right with you? Cool. Okay, Matthew chapter 7. Why don't we turn over to there? Matthew chapter 7. I encourage you, you know, the culture in Planet Shakers Church, the culture in the church that I'm used to is, as I said earlier, we preach together. So this afternoon, I want to encourage you, implore you. Yeah, if there's something in the Word of God as I'm sharing today that you go, I agree with that. You may have never been that vocal in church. I want to encourage you to go for it. You might just go, oh, amen. That's fine. Yeah, you may go, oh, hallelujah. That's fine. But let's preach together. Let's actually press into God together and say, God, we want to go places, this meeting, and we want you to take us there. So we're going to just pull out the best of that which you have for us today. Is that cool? Is that cool? Ah. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. We're just going to read from verse 24 through to verse 28. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. This afternoon, in the time that we have together, I want to just share with you on the thought, a rock-solid God. A rock-solid God. Does anyone agree we serve a rock-solid God? Who knows, there's times, though, we need to be reminded of the fact that we serve a rock-solid God. Yeah, I love the verses, Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. Love it. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Has anyone ever found that we can know that God is our rock? Has anyone ever been walking through some times or seasons in their life where perhaps you found yourself, although you know God is your rock, you found yourself standing on the situation, not on the rock, and you're sinking a little bit? Would anyone testify and go, yeah, okay, yeah, a few times, yeah. I want to tell you a bit of a testimony. And to protect the person's identity who this story is about, I've changed her name from Nat Joyce to Cameron Diaz. And just to protect her identity, because I think that's important. And so Cameron's story that I want to tell you starts 3 years ago. See, 3 years ago, Cameron, so she told me, moved from New Zealand to Australia. Now, when she moved over there, what God spoke to her very clearly about is something that seemed, it had for her been a real giant in her life, something that she thought, is way down the track. She'd do that later down the track. It was to purchase a house. Now, you've got to understand, for Cameron, so she told me, buying a house was a big deal. That's what she was going to do. You know, when you get married, you deal with that because it's just so big. Like, that's just full on. Buy a house? But she just knew that God had spoken that into her to do that. So Cameron started to do the things that you're supposed to do when you're looking for a house, which number one is look at houses. Write that down if you're thinking of buying one. So she started to look at houses and she sat down with the financial people because that's also important that you can make sure you have the money to do that. So she was doing this, but if she was to be completely honest with you, she felt a little bit like a fraud. Have you ever found when you're trying to confront a giant in your life or a mountain that God has said you can conquer it, you feel a little bit like you're a fraud, like you're as if. And she would sit down maybe with the financial people and feel like, they're just thinking, oh, you are dreaming, girlfriend. You know, she would go and look at a few houses and be asking the agents any questions she could think that you'd ask about a house. And So how many walls does it have? Okay. But she would feel a little bit like a fraud. But she knew God had spoken to her about it, so she was standing on her rock. And what happened was, just over a year ago, she went and looked at a property at 7:30 in the morning. Cameron's not a morning person, so that was a miracle in itself. She went and looked at the property at 7:30 in the morning, put an offer in, and by 9:30 at night, it had been accepted. Okay. Who understands at that point, Cameron is on like cloud 50,000. She is like, I am a giant slayer. You know, she is on her rock. She is like, thank you, Jesus. You spoke to me. I love you. Pumped about you. Awesome. Now, the settlement on this house is a 30-day settlement. If you know, if you've purchased a house, you know, if it's a 30-day settlement, you cannot afford to have anything be delayed. You've got to get everything sorted out to time. It can't take more than a couple of days because you don't have a couple of days because in 30 days, the house is being settled. But who understands when you try and confront a giant in your life, sometimes it doesn't go down as easy as you'd like it to. Yeah, you come on, go away. I'll stop it. The giant doesn't seem to take that and leave. Who knows, the giants will often try and launch everything they possibly can to stay housed in your life, right? So Cameron tells me that the next 30 days, everything that could possibly be delayed, be a problem, be an issue, became a problem and delayed and an issue. And what Cameron would find is she would be one day standing strong on her rock. God, I thank you. You spoke to me. I thank you. I'm a giant slayer. I thank you. I thank you that this is your promise to me. And then all these things would start to like be slow and not happening. And she'd find herself still trusting in Jesus, but sort of standing more on the situation. Maybe I should be doing this. Maybe I could do that. And if I ring that person and tell them I'm going to punch them if they don't do it, maybe that'll help. And, you know, and all these things. And then when she would find herself in the situation and sinking, she would again come to a secret place and go, God, would you help me, as Peter did? God, save me. And immediately, God would pick her up back on the rock. Come on, you can do it. I spoke this into you. And I'm, yes. And she would stand strong. God, thank you. That's the promise. Thank you. And then a few days later, back on the situation, all these things. And it got to the point only a few days before the 30 days was up, where in absolute frustration, she just cried out to God and go, God, I don't get it. You have spoken to me about bringing this giant down. You have spoken to me that that is my promise. You have spoken to me about stepping out. I've stepped out. I'm trusting in you. It's not that I'm backsliding from you. It's not that I'm choosing to not look at you. Why do I find myself continually coming to a place where I just feel like I'm sinking, where I just feel like I can't stand up? And it was at that time that God spoke these words to her. It's not your sight that's the problem. It's your setting. It's not your father that's the issue. It's your foundation. See, you'll notice in Matthew chapter 7, those verses we read out, that both of the people were building, implying both of them were doing something. They weren't, one of them wasn't just sitting there that was the sand person. No, both of them were building. It's only that the foundation that they choose to stand on or build on that distinguished the two of them. One stood, one fell. Notice both of them, for both men, the winds and the rain came and beat against that house. So it wasn't the fact that one of them had better equipment or better pieces of wood with the way they built, or awesome nails. No, it was just the foundation that they had built on that distinguished whether one stood or one fell. See, here's the thing. The challenge of life, the Bible tells us, is to be in the world, but not of the world. How do you do that? By living in the world, but standing on the rock. Living in the world, but standing on the truth. Living in the world, but standing on the promise. Standing on the rock of all ages. The sure foundation, the one in whom Philippians 4:13 tells us, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, that's a different foundation to the one the world stands on, right? Absolute different foundation. Now, you may have realized already, the Cameron story is actually my story. Yes, I know, it sucked you in. It was my story. I am Cameron. And for me, that journey, which I've now owned my house nearly 1 year, thank you, Jesus. But for me, that process was a conquering a mountain moment. It was a conquering a giant moment. And what God showed me during that whole process was that the mountain in front of me, the giant in front of me, the mountain that was there held the keys to the future ahead of me. So I want to tell you the mountains that you're facing, the giants that you're facing, actually hold the keys to the future ahead of you. It's about standing on the rock solid God and not the situation. See, the Bible says so many times, stand firm. I mean, we looked at that at the last meeting, you know, 1 Corinthians 15:58, stand firm. You know, 1 Corinthians 16, stand firm. Ephesians, stand firm, stand firm, stand, stand, stand firm. Now, who understands? When God says something more than once, it's because he wants us to get it. Deep revelation, I know. When God repeats something, it's because he wants us to get it, not because he had no other idea of what to fill that page with. It's because he wants it. So why so many times did God want to remind us, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm? Could it possibly be because he knows how apt we are to start in that place, but as the winds and the waves come in and the situation, oh, and this, and oh, and that, oh, he knows how we can sometimes find ourselves trying to stand on the situation. Maybe I could do this, that'd sort it out. Maybe I could do that, that'd help. Maybe I could do this, that might work. And inevitably find ourselves sinking. Oh, he's a gracious, loving God. And as soon as we cry out, he'll pull us back onto that rock. But I think he reminds us so many times to stand firm because he knows how many times we can try and stand on the situation when he actually wants us to stand firm on him. See, there's an incredible verse, Psalm 61, verse 1. And David says these great words, hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, why would David pen those words unless he also knew what it was like to be going for God but find himself standing sometimes on the situation rather than standing on the rock, to the point that he'd have to cry out, say, God, lead me back to that place. Lead me to that rock because I don't want to sink anymore. See, God wants us to build our lives on the rock. Why? Because he knows it is the only place that we can stand firm in no matter what comes our way. Because he knows it is the only place we can stand sure no matter what. He knows it's the only place we can stand, full stop. See, how could David defeat the lion and the bear and Goliath? Because he's standing on the rock. How could Moses stand up against Pharaoh as insecure and fearful as he was and lead the Israelite nation out of Egypt? Standing on the rock. How can Elijah stand before 450 prophets of Baal and taunt them about calling down the fire of God and then call down the fire of God himself? How? Standing on the rock. See, I jotted down some truths about our rock. He is stronger than anything we will ever face. Think about it. He's taken on all of hell by himself and won. Pretty strong. He is bigger than anything we will ever come up against. My Bible tells me no situation or circumstance or problem outsizes God. He is the rock of all peace that can wash away all anxiety in our lives. Philippians 4:7 tells us that. He is the rock of all provision that we could ever possibly need. The Bible says, look how God takes care of the birds of the air. How much more would he take care of you and I? He is the rock of safe refuge that I can run to any hour of any day, no matter if it's 3 a.m., 2 a.m., 1 a.m., 12 midday, 10 in the morning, 9 at night, whatever, and find a rock of refuge. He is all of those things. See, when we're standing on the rock, when we build our house on the rock, do you know what we're building it on? Freedom. Because he is that thing. Wholeness. We're building on healing. We're building it on provision. We're building it on peace. We're building it on love. We're building it on strength. And I don't know if you've ever sort of looked through the Bible. Well, I hope you have, full stop, looked through the Bible. But I don't know if you've ever looked through the Bible and actually looked at some of the lives of the men and women of God and some of the ways they lived their lives. See, when I think about characters in the Bible, people, we've got to remember they're not characters, they're real people. Who lived in the days gone by, if there's somebody that to me epitomizes standing on the rock more than anything, it would be Abraham. And there's some verses in Romans 4, verse 18, which you might want to jot down, and if you've got, if you're near to that in your Bible, turn to there. Romans 4, verse 18 to verse 22, it says some incredible words. It starts saying, against all hope. Now let's think about it. Against all hope. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's promise of God, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. So I read those verses and I started to think, how can Abraham, against all hope, in hope believe? Easy. Because he was standing on the rock of all hope. How can Abraham, without weakening in his faith, still hope, still trust, still have faith? Standing on the rock of all faith. So he wasn't standing on the situation, he was standing on the rock, standing on the God of all hope. Joel 3:10 says, let the weak say, I am strong. I've struggled with that verse at times. How can a weakling say, I'm strong, and convince me? Have you ever seen a weakest person, and if they were to go, I'm strong, I'd be like, for sure, whatever. How can the weak truly say, I am strong? Well, when you're standing on the God of all strength, the rock of all strength, the rock that is every ounce of strength you could possibly need for any situation you're facing, you can, in absolute truth, be the weakest person in the whole wide world, yet with absolute truth still testify, I am strong. I am strong. How can David look at Goliath, as massive as he was, and say, you're coming down. You are coming down. How can he do that? I mean, this is little David, little cute little David. This is little David talking to big Goliath, saying, you're going down. How can he do that? Because he's standing upon the rock of all strength, the rock of all hope, the rock of everything that he needed. That when that guy, when Goliath spoke against and tried to stand up and taught him, he said, I've got 5 stones, but I will only need one of them because you are coming down. He was standing on the rock. I wonder, what are your declarations based on at the moment? What are your declarations based on at the moment? The giants that are in front of you, the mountains that you're facing. Is it based on the truth in the physical situation as you see it? Or is it based on the truth in the spiritual situation as you know it? Is it based on, oh, but there's no hope in that. I can't see how that could work. Or is it based against all hope? In hope, I believe. I know. I know. I might not be able to see it, but I know. I love that David says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I mean, have you ever thought about that? The biggest rock I can think of that I've seen is Ez Rock. And I had the privilege of going there a couple of years ago. I took my 87-year-old granddad from England to Ez Rock. Now, you have to understand something about my granddad. He's way cool. He bought his first pair of jeans when he was 68 years old. That's right. Cool guy. He went skiing for the first time when he was 72. He's pretty cool. He came to visit me. He jet sets all over the world. Like, I'll talk to my granddad. Granddad, what are you doing? Oh, well, I'm off to Germany tomorrow to visit Helga, and then I'm going to catch up with some friends in America. Then I'll be back to France because some of my family lives in France. Then I'll be back to England. I'm like, you're cooler than me. Yeah. So he comes over to visit me in Australia, and one of the places we go and visit is Ayers Rock. We flew into Alice Springs, and we pick up a hire car, and we're driving towards Ayers Rock. We'd planned to have a picnic there because apparently it's just so beautiful and it's just amazing. So we pull up at this rock that is, oh my goodness, beautiful and amazing. We have our picnic there. We take photos there. We get people to take photos of us. We decide just to go into the cafe nearby to grab a drink. And we're saying to the lady, oh, isn't that amazing rock? And she's like, yeah, and so many people get it confused with Ayers rock. I went, oh, really? Oh, not me. And she's like, yeah, because that's not Ayers rock. Ayers rock's another 20 minutes down the road. And we're like, oh, okay, silly tourists, eh? And like granddad, who, you know, he's a little bit older, so he's like, what's that deal? I'm like, just keep walking, granddad, just keep walking. So we jump in the car, go another 20 minutes, and oh, my goodness, when you see Ayers rock, that rock we saw before, police. This is, it takes you to walk around the base of Ayers Rock. It's a 10-kilometre walk. My granddad and I did that in 32-degree heat. He made 8K and then fell asleep on the park bench. Then I ran on, got the car and came back. Anyway, different story. Ayers Rock is massive. When I think about putting Ayers Rock against any of the situations or circumstances that I'm facing at the moment, it just dwarfs them. But the Bible tells you that my God is higher than any rock, that my God is bigger than any rock. So if Ayers rock would dwarf anything that I'm going through, how much more does the rock on which I can stand dwarf anything that I could ever walk through? Massive. See, the thing God showed me about the rock, about our foundation, is that the foundation I stand on determines the shield of faith I stand with. I say it again, the foundation I stand on will actually determine the shield of faith that I stand with. See, in Ephesians 6:16, it says, in addition to all of this, it's talking about the armor of God. Take up the shield of faith with which to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Don't you just love that word, all? It can't just extinguish a couple of them. All the flaming arrows of the evil one. Who understands the enemy doesn't just shoot one arrow at you per day? Bing. If he did, we could suffice with a saucer of faith, right? Because it's one arrow. Who understands the enemy, when he decides he's going to shoot some arrows at you, it's just, it's just bombardment, which means we need a shield of faith. Now, our foundation is our beliefs. I build my life upon what I believe. I can only stand on that which I believe. I can't live beyond the limit of my belief. So if I believe my God isn't big enough to get me through this situation, then I'm going to stand on the situation rather than on my God, because I don't think he's big enough, which means I don't have a shield of faith. I've got more like a saucer. And the enemy goes, you're an idiot. See, the foundation we stand on determines the shield we stand with. When I walk down off the rock and try and do it myself on the situation, inevitably, I'm going to sink in the sand every time. Every time. But can I tell you, I know by experience, you will know by experience, when we stand on the rock, right, the promise, right, the thing that God has spoken to us, the word of God that tells us, that's when we have a shield, that's when we can stand up, that's when the enemy can bring whatever he likes, and we are like, you will be extinguished. That's why over the ping, ping, ping of the arrows is just fall to the ground, fall to the ground, fall to the ground. Why? Because we are standing on the rock. And the battle in our lives, isn't it true, is not to win the victory. It's not to win the victory over the enemy. Because who knows, the victory's already won. Wouldn't you say it's true that in your experience, the greatest battles you face in your life is trying to live out that victory in your life, trying to live out the freedom I've been told is rightfully mine, trying to live out the wholeness God tells me is rightfully mine? That's the greatest battle I find myself in. So he's defeated. Colossians 2:15, I love this verse. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, I'm into, like, I love mentally getting a picture of what the Word of God is speaking about. I think about the picture that this paints, of the fact of two armies going to war back in the days of old. And what would happen when one arm, at the end of the battle, when the conquered army and there was a defeated army, the conquering army would strip the defeated army of all its armor, of all its weaponry, literally leave it half naked, and then parade the defeated army around the surrounding areas to testify, hey, we won, look at them, they lost. That's what will happen to you if you try and come against us. And with that imagery in mind, these verses are penned that say, for Jesus, having disarmed the powers and principalities, having stripped the enemy naked. See, when he went into hell, devil's thinking, I won. God's thinking, whatever. 3 days later, Jesus walks out of hell, strips the devil of every ounce of power, strips him, leaves him virtually in the nuddy. So his demon mates are going, you're in the nuddy. And he walks out victorious, making a public spectacle. Yes, a public spectacle. See, God wants us to get, capture that truth that if I'm standing on him, I'm standing on victory. I don't have to ask for it or fight for it. I have to battle to live the victory out, but I don't have to battle to have a victory. See, the enemy wants to distract us, wants to get our eyes off the truth, wants to get our eyes off the fact that the victory is ours. Try and convince us the battle's still on, so maybe we better walk down and try and get involved somewhere. When if we just stood on the rock, it would be a matter of just living it out. Living it out. I wonder what area in your life, you know some of my story, but I wonder what for you, what's an area, you know, perhaps it's not the rock at the moment that you're standing on, it's maybe the situation. It's not the hope of all hopes and the truth of all truth, it's the situation. Maybe you're a little bit weary because you've been trying to fight, sort it out yourself, and the result is feeling like you're just sinking down a little bit. See, the mountains ahead of us, the giants in front of us hold the keys to the future ahead of us. The giant has to come down. Mountain has to come down. Because if we're standing on the rock, we can speak to the mountain, my Bible tells me, and say, you, get out of the way. Anyone want to speak to the mountains in their lives, the giants in their lives, say, get out the way. And they do it. See, sometimes I think in Christian life, we can speak in kind of hoping, crossing our fingers, more than in faith. You know, we can, oh, I thank you that you, I'm going to conquer that mountain. Yeah, I'm hoping, yeah, hoping. Rather than saying, I will conquer that mountain. I will conquer. You are going down. Greater is in me than in the world. Greater is my God. No weapon formed against me. You shall not conquer me. It's fighting talk. And today, I just want to finish with a story, Matthew 14. See, we're going to have a bit of a ministry time today. We're going to come before God today. And I believe for some of us, it's going to be a moment of coming back onto that rock, looking at that giant and that mountain, saying your days are numbered. See, God has spoken to each of us in this room without a doubt. And there will be giants and mountains that we're facing right now. Things that we want to see move, changed. Maybe it's been a while you've been waiting. Maybe it's just seemed hard. Maybe you can say, yeah, it's true for me too. I've walked down off the rock and I'm still going for God. Don't get me wrong, I'm not backsliding. But I just find that I'm trying to figure it out myself. When God says, I've figured it out for you, would you just stand on that truth? See, in Matthew chapter 14, we hear the story of Jesus walking on water and Peter stepping out of the boat. I've got to tell you, I love this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture just encourages me, motivates me so greatly. There are so many truths packed into just this small passage of Scripture. See, it says in verse 22 of Matthew 14 that immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Now, that's interesting because I don't know if you've ever thought about this story. I always think when Peter stepped out of the boat, it's then that the winds and the waves come. But, hey, it's telling me here the winds and the waves were already there. So if the winds and the waves in our lives are circumstances and situations, what is God trying to tell me? Since situations, circumstances, things, stuff, it's always going to be it going on. I haven't made it as a Christian when I don't have any stuff going down. I've made it as a Christian when I do have stuff going down, but I'm still stepping out of my boat. I'm still pressing into Jesus. I'm still taking that step of faith. So it says the winds and the waves were buffeting against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Does that spin you out? I think we just take that for granted. I think if I saw Jesus walking on the lake, I'd need a little bit of counseling after that. Yeah. Verse 26 says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat. Now, let's just think about that. There was all the disciples in the boat. All of them heard the same thing. All of them saw the same thing. It's just Peter who actually stepped out. In our lives, the inevitability will be that there's a lot of people hearing the same words, hearing the same things, but only few of us will actually take the steps to get out of our boats. Why? Because that takes courage. It's not the absence of fear. It's doing it in the face of fear. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards him. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Here's a revelation God gave me from that story. Peter steps out of the boat, takes a step of faith. He starts to walk on the boat. He sees the wind and the waves start to consume his attention. Have you ever stepped out, I know my story. I stepped out. I tried to battle against that giant, try to confront that giant. And then I started to see winds and waves and get a little bit sidetracked. He starts to find himself sinking, but does the exact right thing, gets his eyes back on Jesus, cries out to Jesus. And it says Jesus immediately reaches out his hand and picks it up. Here's what God showed me. Peter could only have been one step away from Jesus. If Jesus only had to reach down, pick him up, Peter was only one step away from getting to the place that Jesus had called him to. Just one step away. I wonder in my life how often I've been just one step away. I started to sink, one step away from seeing that mountain come down, that giant slayed. Start to sink. One step away. And we often talk about this passage of scripture as Peter's failure. Oh, he stepped out of the boat and he went and sunk. Idiot. I look at it as his success. He stepped out, didn't he? Oh, sure, he sunk like you've not. But he got his eyes back on Jesus, didn't he? And he stood up again, didn't he? And Jesus saved him, didn't he? See, in our lives, I think we can beat ourselves up on the fact that stuff isn't happening. Oh, I'm on the situation again. How much of a failure am I? When God is actually going, well done. You stepped out. You stepped out. And this afternoon, just as we have the band come up, I wonder how many of us are today perhaps just one step away. We've got mountains, we've got giants in front of us. Maybe God's been speaking to you about seeing those things come down. And you're standing in that place where you were standing strong in the trust of that, and faith of that, and the hope of that. But you know what it is now to find yourself maybe trying to battle the situation yourself. I wonder if there's some mountains crushing some of us here today. Squishing the living daylights out of us. When God is just reaching out his hand. Hey, just one step. Just one step. See, I love that about Jesus. He's the closest, closer than any brother. He's just reaching out his hand. I love you. One step. God, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. He's just reaching out. And what I know about God, and I don't know about you, but I find the longer I walk with God, the more I realize I don't know about God. But what I have come to understand about God is he loves me so much that I can be doing all the wrong things, as in trying to battle the situation on my own, trying to have the right heart motive, the right intention, but maybe working it out the wrong way. And he will still come in as soon as I say, God, would you help me? Yep, here we go. See, think about it. Peter was the closest to Jesus out of any of the other disciples at that point. Why? Because he stepped out of his boat. How do we experience greater intimacy with God? stepping out of our boat. See, we can sit in the boat, that's easy. That's, you know, that means we still see Jesus. There's lots of people in churches today, not this church obviously, but there's lots of people sitting in churches today who are content to sit in the boat. I can still see Jesus. Still see what's going on. Oh, I encourage him when he does it. Yeah, go you, good thing. But not me. Love it. He saw his giant come down. Awesome. Yeah, I'll stay in the boat. And this afternoon, I wonder, in this time that has been set aside to press into God, set aside to allow us to have some ministry time, us to God, I wonder if there's some of us here, in all honesty, who would say, hey, I've got some giants, I've got some mountains, I know they need to come down. Oh, I want them to come down. But I've probably been trying to figure it out myself at the moment. I want to be led back to that rock that is higher than I. I want to be reminded of that promise he's spoken to me in the first place about concerning that giant. I want to be reminded of the promise that he spoke to my heart about that situation. I want to be reminded of the truth about that circumstance. I want to be found in that place of wholeness and freedom and absolute certainty that my God is bigger than anything. I want to come back to that place. And I wonder, as every eye is closed, and I just get you to close your eyes because really it makes it easier for us to concentrate, us and God, rather than who's sitting next to me or how hot the preacher looks. Or so just as every eye is closed, I wonder if you would be honest to acknowledge, do you know what? I'm in that place. I want to be led back to the rock that is higher than I. I've got giants that I'm facing, mountains that seem to be crushing in on me. But I know God spoke to me. I know he promised me. I stepped out and I might not be able to see it with the naked eye right now, see that victory coming, but I know he's told me it is mine. Maybe it's one of your loved ones who God's spoken to you. They're going to be saved. And you've been praying, but you're just not seeing it. Or maybe it's that issue of that sickness. You just know that God has said, that's coming down. And you stepped out, you stood on that rock, but it just seems a cycle of a behavior that you come back to finding you're just sinking. I wonder if you say, Nat, that's me. Nat, I'm in that place where my prayer, my heart cry this afternoon would be, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. As every eye is closed, I'm just going to ask you to simply lift your hand to say, Nat, I want to say you're on track, that's me. Yep, bless you. Bless you, Lord. Look at all these hands, my goodness. Awesome. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus. You can put your hands down. Jesus. Just for a moment, why don't we just press into Jesus? Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. See, what I want to do is literally turn this place into the altar of heaven. Place where we do business with God, where we come before him and say, God, you got to show me to that rock again. You got to speak those, please speak that word of promise again. Remind me afresh that word you spoke into me so many years ago, days ago, hours ago. I'm feeling crushed. I'm feeling like I'm sinking. I want to pray for you today, and there's leaders here who want to pray for you too. And I believe over this atmosphere, the prophetic is released. I believe literally God wants to speak into your situation directly. And I wonder if you raised your hand, and perhaps you didn't, but you wanted to, whatever it may be. I'm going to encourage you to just stand to your feet right now. If you say that to me, Natalie, I need God to come and speak to me. I need him. I need to hear from him. I need to know that he would just reach out his hand and lift me back up again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, here's what we're going to do. In this atmosphere of ministry time, in this atmosphere where God can just come in and do whatever he wants, and we give him full permission to do that, I want to encourage you, if you're not standing right now, to begin praying and ushering in the presence of God for the people who are standing. Because you know just as well as I do, one day that will be you standing, and you're going to want to know everybody else is backing you up in prayer and believing for your breakthrough. Jesus. 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 Here's what we're going to do. As we begin to, team just begins to lead us in some worship, I want to encourage you, if you've stood, to make your way down to the front here, not to embarrass you, not to put you on show at all, but just because I want to pray with you. There's other leaders here who are going to pray with you. I want to believe heaven. Understand me. I want to believe heaven to move in this place today. To come and speak into your spirit a reminder of that truth, that promise that he spoke to you. We're going to speak to the giants. We're going to speak to those mountains. And so if you're standing, why don't you begin to make your way down to the front? We're going to go straight into this song. If you're not standing, why don't you stand and begin to worship with us? I encourage you, as you come, just start to get into your secret place. Let's just begin to usher and build the presence of God here today. Thank you, Lord. Awesome, Lord. Awesome, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Yeah, I'm going to ask some of the leaders in the church to start making their way and praying, making their way around and praying for the people here. But in my spirit, I feel that many of you are standing, or there's a number of you standing over a loved one in your life. Over somebody that you said, God, you've spoken to me, God, but I don't see it. I don't see it. And if that is you, I just want you to raise your hands to heaven right now, because we're going to speak over the atmosphere. We're going to speak over that giant that would say it cannot happen. Jesus, Lord, we lift up. Lord, we lift up the promises over these loved ones' lives. Father, that you have declared, they shall be saved. They shall be saved. Father, I thank you that it took the preaching of the word, Lord. They saw thousands in the Bible added in one day. God, we speak over those loved ones. We speak over their lives, destiny of heaven. We prophesy salvation over their lives. That giant that would say it cannot happen is coming down. We speak a death blow to you. And right now, God, we claim those lives in the kingdom of heaven. We claim them, God. We claim them, God. We speak salvation over them. And Father, over the emotions that have been churned up, over the heartache that we have walked through, over the turmoil in not seeing this happen so far. Father, I pray from the top of their heads to the tip of their toes that you would pour out all peace. Pour out your refreshing love, Lord God. That they would be reminded once again, my God will have the last say. My God will have the last say. My God will have the last say. Jesus, Jesus, we speak to every one of those lives. Every one of those lives. Every one of those lives. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Yeah, I can't go forward for it. I feel that there is one person here, and there's your daughter that you are just believing God for to get saved. And you're just saying, you know what, it's just not happened for so long. Just not seen it for so long. And I feel like God wants to encourage you today. He sees your heart's cry. He knows. He knows. He knows. And what seems impossible for man is so possible for God. I wonder, who is that today? Who is there, someone here who says, you know, that's my life. I'm believing for my daughter. I'm believing for my daughter. Am I missing a hand? Yep. Awesome. Why don't you just lift your hands to heaven? Father, we just thank you in Jesus' name.
thank you in Jesus' name, God, as we stand in agreement over this life, over your promise, Lord God. We thank you, God, that that child, that daughter, has the name of God spoken into her spirit. That, Lord, that you have brought a mother who is pressing in for her, a mother who is speaking the word of God over her life. Father, we just pray from the top of this lady's head to the tip of her toes, God, that you would pour out the fire of heaven. The fire of heaven in Jesus' name, that as she goes back to her house, she would speak the words of truth into that daughter's room, into that daughter's life. Father, we thank you that salvation is yours in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, pour it out, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Why don't we just begin to sing?